passage for today's sermon comes from Ecclesiastes 6, verse 10 through to 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 10 through to 7, 14. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools, like the crackling of thorns under the pot. So is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And just when you're printing out things, word of warning, make sure you check the settings, because my sermon today is in the large print version. Bit of fun. I'm going to use it because I'm not going to waste paper. Yes, I know. What a good boy. Maybe I heard that wrong. Okay. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word, and we ask for your help in understanding it and for applying it to our lives so that we may bring you glory in all things. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Keith and Mary were two people in a parish I worked at. Keith was like someone from a British crime show, not like a modern detective show, but one set in a small country town. You might have seen something like that. He wore the Scottish hat, tartan shirt, cardigan or woolen knitted vest. He was a very slow driver in town, a terrible parker. He mumbled every word without concern of whether he's understood or not. What a lovely guy. Mary, his wife, was stern, hard to hold a conversation with, and would always remind me when she came to our Anglican church with her husband, Keith, she would always remind me, "I'm Catholic." Both lovely couple. One thing about Keith and Mary, though, that I found very interesting was their hobby. Now, most people might have a hobby like woodworking or cooking or gardening or something like that, but Keith and Mary had a different hobby. In my former ministries, I did a lot of funerals. And I soon realised that Keith and Mary must have been very popular around town. They must have known everyone in town because they were at every single funeral. I asked my boss about how two seemingly quiet people who were often hard to keep a conversation going with, how they had so many connections in town, and he told me they don't. They just go to all the funerals because that's their hobby. Now, it might have been the free lunch afterwards that Keith enjoyed. Might have been the personal stories that Mary liked hearing about people in her town. But strangely, they were frequent funeral guests. Now, it seems odd to think then that Mary and Keith may just be the wisest people I know. What about you? Would you prefer to be at a wedding or a funeral? Hands up if you would prefer to be at a wedding. Let's be honest. I'm not going to ask for the hands up of the other side, but I think most of us would probably all rather go to a wedding. But what if I asked you, what is actually better for you, a wedding or a funeral? We might tend to think, well, a wedding might be. But the writer of Ecclesiastes turns that on its head in the passage we've just read. He suggests that wisdom is found more in the funeral than the wedding, and that wisdom is often found in the less obvious things. Just like the Corinthians, become foolish to become wise. The first thing we see is he says that if you want to be wise, it is better to experience grief than experience joy. And he has a question that shapes his inquiry. In 6 verse 12, he asks, "For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?" And then he goes to answer it with a few things at the beginning of chapter 7. Verse 1, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Better a house of mourning than feasting. Better sorrow than laughter. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to hear a wise rebuke than listen to the songs of fools. Why is mourning better than feasting? Why is sorrow better than laughing? Well, let's look at some of the reasons the writer gives us. In verse 2, the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Here's what he says. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. The reason the house of mourning, or let's say a funeral in modern language, is better than the house of feasting is because the house of mourning shows us something about our common future. But the house of feasting doesn't. He says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Because a sad face is good for the heart. Now, the heart in the Old Testament, it's not the, oh, I love you, I've got all these feelings. No, it's about the will and the direction, the motivation, the thinking of the person. And so a sad face is good for the motivation, for the direction of the person. In verse 5, he says it's better to hear the rebuke of a wise person than get caught up in the songs of fools. The songs of fools likened to the crackling of thorns under a pot. You know, when you burn like something like brambles and they're loud and they're quick and they're gone. They burn up and they disappear into smoke. Well, that's like the laughter of songs of fools. Rebuke is unpleasant, but ultimately it's good if heeded. You think of the Apostle Peter, rebuked by Jesus, rebuked by Paul, all for his growth. Sometimes what is unpleasant to experience is actually better for our formation. The writer then observes that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Again, this seems backwards to what we experience, doesn't it? We like when people we know announce the birth of a child much more than we like when people we know let us know that a family member has passed away. But as we take all of Ecclesiastes together, we see he is making observations about life under the sun. If this is everything, then it's a world of meaninglessness, dissatisfaction, unfulfillment. So what potential is there for someone born into this world? There is no gain under the sun. There is the fact that everything that child will do will be futile in the end. They'll become slaves to their own desires for wealth, possessions, popularity, but those things will fail to fulfill them. The potential's grim if everything under the sun is all there is. The day of birth, then, for the writer, is the point where you have the longest possible journey through a frustrating life before reaching the common destiny of all people. And so the writer says in verse 2, death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Death then becomes the completion of a frustrating, meaningless existence if everything under the sun is all there is. But that's why I love Jesus, because we see that it's not all about what is under the sun. I love that Christ brings a twist to this truth. In fact, Christ brings a truthfulness to these words that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Death is somehow in Christ turned into good for those who trust in him, because he has conquered death. Death is no longer final. Death for the Christian is not the end of a meaningless life, but the end of the limits of this creation. At the beginning of Peter's letter, 1 Peter 1, he tells us that the Christian lives life with a sure hope of an inheritance kept safely in heaven, an inheritance that's not affected by death or sickness or time. He says it will not perish, spoil, or fade. In Christ, that great enemy of death, dying, becomes the beginning of an unhindered enjoyment of our inheritance. Death has been robbed of the fear that it once gave people. And so the Apostle Paul, as he faces death, he has the audacity to say that to die is gain. You think about the writer of Ecclesiastes, he can't find any gain under the sun. And then fast forward a thousand or so years, and you've got Paul saying dying is gain for those in Jesus. In Christ, death becomes the point where all suffering is complete and done. All the work complete. All the things God has planned for you to do and endure in this life for his glory have been completed at death. And then comes the unhindered joy. So he concludes in verse 4, where he says in effect that the wise person's life is motivated by the reality of mourning, while the foolish person's heart is motivated by pleasure. Here's what it boils down to, that if we are all going to face death at some stage, and if this life is inevitably going to fill us with dissatisfaction and grief, then being reminded of that is a good thing for us and gives us wisdom. The house of mourning reminds us that death remains as the thing that will cause all our work to cease, all our achievements to vanish, and our memory to be forgotten. But for the Christian, it also reminds us that at some point we will leave this life under the sun, we'll leave it behind and enjoy an eternity waiting for us with Jesus. And that future informs how we live in the present. In the present, living becomes wrapped up with Jesus, his glory, and death, dying, becomes gain for the Christian. Contrast that house of mourning to the house of feasting and laughter. That house only serves to dull our senses to the reality of life under the sun. It fails to prepare our minds and hearts for the inevitable bad times and the inevitable death that we all face. And it will show up the foolishness of putting our hope in things of this world. If you ask me, Phil, do you prefer preparing a wedding sermon or a funeral sermon more? I would say a funeral sermon. Both of them, I'm aiming to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus that everybody needs to hear. But at a wedding, you consider the people there and you see that they're on the top of life's joy pile. Everything's going well at the time of a wedding. This is great. What good is good news right now? They're not primed to hear what they need to hear. But at a funeral, on the other hand, people are there hit with the reality that death catches up with us all. They're reminded achievements mean very little when you die. Wealth, possessions, they're useless when you're dead. And the heart at the funeral is driven for a desire to answers. What can fix this? What is it that we need to prepare for the time that we're up the front of this room? And so the house of mourning prepares us for what we all need to know. Wisdom comes more from the house of mourning than the house of pleasure after. As we move through the passage, we see he wants. He starts to talk about if you want to be wise, you need to have patience. And he starts to talk about two roads. There's an easy road and a road that looks a bit hard. So the easy, if you like the easy way, then the road of the fool is the way for you. We look in verse 7 and we see there's more chances of being comfortable financially because you can just extort people or take a bribe. You can be proud in verse 8. You can be free to let your emotions out. When life lets you down, you can always just think, much better in the good old days. Verse 12, money provides protection as well, and so it's good that you took bribes and extorted people. Life seems pretty easy up the fool's highway. There's others there too, so it's not lonely. But then you look down the other road, and you look down the treacherous, lonely, narrow, dark, winding, pothole-ridden, ungraded red dirt path, and that is the road of the wise. And the writer says, it may seem harder, but that road is the better road. Why? Because verse 8, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. The end of the road is better than its beginning. And the key word in this whole section is patience. You know, we could just let our emotions out, but anger is not enjoyable and it does a lot of damage. And so the writer says, it's much better to be patient, to not be quickly provoked, to see that we aren't to be quick to sort out the finances so that we are dishonest and we bribe and we extort, but rather to be patient in the provision God gives us. We aren't to be quick in our temper. We aren't to be impatient with the present. You might hear it often. The idolization of the past. I do it, and I'm pretty sure every one of us here does it. Life was easier back then. Church was better back then. People were nicer back then. But it's a fantasy, isn't it? Every stage of life we've ever existed in has had its challenges. It's frustrated us. It's had given us plenty of things to grumble about. It's foolish to idolize the past because it's gone. It cannot improve the present, and one day you'll find yourself idolizing 2021 as being the good old days. Just recently, I found my mind thinking back to lockdown in 2020 and thinking, oh, how simple it was just to stay at home. But then I remember the rest of that experience. And I remember hardly seeing my family that I was stuck in the house with. I remember at that time remembering 2019 and how good it was back then. And then I thought, actually, that was a horrible year too. Well, maybe 2018, beautiful year. Wow. Except for the parts that weren't. Don't have an impatient spirit with the present and idolize the past as if it was perfect. Because it wasn't. That's the fool's road. We're to be patient because the end of all the roads under the sun is death, and that informs the present. The end of the fool's highway is death. They ignore it. They ignore the destination by getting rich, having a laugh, being angry, living for the present, but it doesn't stop the same destination. The fool says, no one can tell of what comes after this life. So the answer is live for today. Carpe diem. Seize the day. But the wise person asks, who can tell what happens after death? And they search for that answer, knowing that death is the direction and the destination. Wisdom is good, says the writer, and it benefits those who see the sun. It's interesting what the writer is probably getting at with verse 11 there, so that seeing the sun is when he mentions the sun back in chapter 1, it's the sun rises, the sun sets, and then races around to where it rises again. Seeing the work of God that endures while we die, while we come and we go. To know, as we look at the sun and we see, that's the same sun that rose on Adam and Noah and Abraham and King David and Solomon and Jesus when he walked this earth and Paul and Peter and us. And it'll be the same sun that rises on the people that are here long after we're gone. Why is that important? Because when we see the work of God that endures, it reminds us that our efforts cease, but God's work endures. And so it should drive us in fear to him. And that's where the writer goes. He leads us to the answer of the question raised at the beginning. Remember the questions? Who knows what is good? Who can tell what the future holds? The answer is God. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Verse 13 and 14, he says, consider what God has done. He is the one who knows what is good for us. He is the one who knows what will come after us. Because he knows the beginning from the end. He gives and he takes away in verse 14, and therefore a person cannot discover anything about their future. The wise option in this life then is to put ourselves in the hands of the one who's created the sun, who's created all things, who controls the past, the present, and the future. Knowing that as we trust in the Creator, he is the one who knows what is good for us. Friends, don't despise times of mourning. They're going to come. Difficult times are going to come. Trials are going to come. They're not pleasant. But don't despise what God will do through them. Take the opportunities to remember your mortality. Go to the funeral. Reflect on the horrible things you see happening around the world on the news. Go for a walk every now and then in the cemetery and take note of the headstones. Be reminded that death is the destiny of all who live under the sun. And as you do this, you may find that you are in a better posture to consider God. We cannot straighten what he has made crooked, but we can trust that the crooked things ultimately are worked out for the good of us by him who orders all things for his glory. As you sit in the houses of mourning and consider the crookedness of death, may he then graciously answer your need with a reminder of the gospel. That gospel that tells us that message of his own son sent into the world to endure the most crooked of all times as he hung on a cross for you. As we think about the inevitability of death, consider the gospel. What God has done in Christ to give the hope that remains through death. That in Jesus, a person can discover something about their future by looking at him and seeing that he has been victorious over the grave and raised to new life as the first fruit of those who follow him. To see that in Christ, dying is gain. What do you do when times are good? Does this mean you despise good times? Well, no. The writer says, when times are good for you, what can you do? Enjoy. Enjoy them. Be happy, he says. Enjoy the moment because it's a gift from God. But when times are bad, when you're in the house of mourning, experience sorrow or hardship, consider the same God who you praise for the good times, the same God who allows the bad. And consider the truth in the promise that in all things, God, good or bad, God uses to bring out the good for those in Jesus. Friends, wisdom is one of two roads. One is difficult and lonely, the other filled with crowds and party animals. One knows the destination, the other does not. One is lit by the one who orders all things for our eternal good, and the other is darkened by those who travel it and leads blindly into ruin. Which road are you travelling on?